in week three of our series, Letter to the Ephesians. And so we've already laid some groundwork and we've talked about Paul and took a look at the person of Paul and the letter he wrote to the Ephesians. We've taken a look at the purpose and the meaning there. We've also talked about the city of Ephesus. And so we've gotten to know a little bit of the background story, the background information that goes along with this letter that was written by the apostle. And so we've taken a look at the first part of chapter 1 last week. Pastor Paul did a fantastic job. And now we're going to close out chapter 1. And so if you have your Bibles, if you have your devices, you can open those up. We're going to start in verse 15. And we're going to go all the way through to verse 23. So if you have that, I'll give you just an extra second to open it up, to find your spot. Everybody good? Everybody ready? That was not convincing. Everybody good? Everybody ready? All right. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And we'll end there. It's been a while since Paul's made his way back to Ephesus. In fact, he hasn't made it there at all. He's sending this letter because he can't get there in person. But he's got some good reports back. He's kept his ear to the ground, and he's heard a couple things come back. He's heard about what they're doing and what's been going on in the city and in the churches, and it appears that two things have really stuck out to him from getting these reports. Right away, Paul highlights two things. He highlights faith and love. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. He links both faith and love together and cites them as the reason he thanks God for them. Before he does anything else, he acknowledges that their faith and their love have been on full display for everyone to see. This doesn't seem like a big deal for us sitting in this room, but put yourself in Paul's position. Put yourself in Paul's shoes. He was with them, then he left, and he hasn't been able to return. So when he gets these good reports, when he gets this feedback, what he's hearing is that the foundation that he laid when he was with them at first has actually held up. It's stable. It's consistent. It's been able to allow the Ephesians to build on this cornerstone, which is Jesus. And it's produced faith and love. Paul understands that faith in Jesus and love for others are the pillars of the Christian community. Wherever there is faith in Jesus and love for others, there's an identifiable marker on the community. People know we are Christian because we love God and we love others. That's what separates us from every other group in the world. Wherever the church is gathered, Jesus is worshipped, and hopefully we come together in love. And so for the Ephesians, love is actually an outworking of their faith. Paul laid the foundation of Jesus, and they've built upon that to the point where their love is visible to those around them. And again, this seems really basic, but Paul makes the point that how we love others will always prove the quality of our faith. We can say we love Jesus in word, but people are going to actually see how we love Jesus by how we treat others, how we treat those around us, and not just here and there, but day in and day out as we live our everyday lives. Our love for Jesus always produces a love for others. Real faith cannot exist without love. Our faith is expressed through our care and concern for those around us. If we say we love Jesus but fail to prioritize others, to care about others, then what we're really doing is not really loving God all too well. Because love for God is always expressed in our love for others. And so what happens with that kind of faith, a faith that doesn't prioritize others, that faith is actually egocentric and not Christ-centered. And there's a difference. Christ has to remain at the center of everything we say, of everything we think, everything that we do. And if we don't, we actually displace Jesus from the center of our walk with God. Jesus sums up faith in this way. Love God and love your neighbor. The golden rule. That's it. Love God, love your neighbor. That's the identifiable marker of the church. And that's the identifiable marker of this community in Ephesus. And so any expression of faith or any expression of love that places ourselves at the center of it, because any time that we choose to feed the ego instead of worship Jesus, it's the number one problem the Pharisees had, right? They thought that they could be right with God through their own actions, through following the commands and the rules that they set in place. Everything was eye-centered. Everything was ego-centered. It was all about how they could look good, how they can get ahead, how they could be visibly in right relationship with God while looking down on everyone else. And Jesus' critique was that, as I already mentioned, was love God and love others and everything else will fall into place. And so any expression of love or faith that places ourselves at the center not only discredits how we love, but it also calls into question who we love. Because faith without love removes Jesus from the center of our relationships with others. And love without faith removes Jesus from the center of our relationship with God. That's a mouthful. Faith without love removes Jesus from the center of our relationships with others. And love without faith removes Jesus from the center of our relationship with God. Jesus must remain central to both faith and love. There's no compromise there. The moment we move off of one, we move off of the other, whether we intend to or not, because faith and love are always linked. They go hand in hand. They cannot be separated. And Paul knows this. Paul knows that the Ephesians have been able to prove their love. They have kept Jesus central, and they've kept Jesus central, and they've proven it because their faith has produced love for those around them, for all of God's people. And that's the reason he gives thanks. And while Paul commends them for this, while he acknowledges it, while he starts there, he doesn't end there. He isn't satisfied. That isn't enough for Paul. His prayer starts with thankfulness, but it quickly moves into something else. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul prays for wisdom and revelation. He asks that the Spirit make the Father known. The Ephesians have faith in Jesus and they have love for others, but Paul wants an increase. He wants that faith to love and to grow, to mature, to deepen, to strengthen. He isn't satisfied that they just have faith and love. He wants a continual revelation of who God really is. And so he asks for a spirit of wisdom and revelation for the purpose of making the Father known. Like faith and love, wisdom and revelation cannot be separated. Wisdom, in really simple terms, is insight or understanding. It's having a working knowledge of something that is true, so that it can be applied to our everyday lives. It has to be applied in a concrete and practical way. That's what wisdom is. Knowledge is useless if we don't know how to apply it to everyday life. Knowledge just remains knowledge. But wisdom is the bridge between knowing and doing. Plumbers, for example. Plumbers have to go through an apprenticeship program. And so they have to spend a couple hundred hours in the classroom. They have instructors there, and they learn all about theory, the theoretical side of plumbing. And so while they're in the classroom, they receive this instruction, and they read books, and they learn in the classroom. And that's a good thing. I'm not discrediting that. That's important. But there's more to being a good plumber than just theory. See, along with this apprenticeship program and along with the couple hundred hours that they spend in a classroom, they need to spend up to 9,000 hours on the job, supervised by someone who's already licensed and who's already doing the work. So 9,000 hours, because plumbers, as good as knowledge is, they need to be able to walk into real life situations and fix the problems at hand, and that can only be done through hands-on experience. Knowledge has to move from our heads to our hands. From our heads to our hands. Wisdom is important, specifically when it's tied to revelation, wisdom and revelation, because it demands that we act on what is being learned. It demands that knowledge moves from our heads to our hands. And the Spirit is the one who brings both knowledge and application of the truth, so that we can do the things that God has called us to do. In this sense, wisdom is always tied to obedience. Biblical wisdom is always linked to obedience. It matters how we live out truth. It matters how we live out faith. It matters how we live out love. And so wisdom, again, serves as the bridge between knowing and doing. It moves faith from our heads to our hands. And just like the Spirit gives wisdom, the Spirit also gives revelation. Revelation is an unveiling or an uncovering. It brings clarity to something that wasn't quite so clear before. It makes something known. It opens our eyes so that we can see the truth plainly for what it really is. If wisdom is a knowledge of the truth being applied to our lives, then revelation is the learning or discovering of that truth. And so they go hand in hand. They cannot be separated. Revelation is simply a discovering of the truth, discovering something that we didn't quite know before. Think of it this way. At a wedding, guests arrive and mingle with each other, and eventually they make their way to the seats, to their seats as they wait for the ceremony to begin. And so eventually the wedding party comes out and they walk down the aisle, and then the flower girl follows, then the ring bearer follows, and then there's a hush. The bride remains quietly hidden out of sight, until finally the music begins to play and the doors open, and out comes this beautiful bride as she makes her way down the aisle, and everybody in attendance stands to try to get a glimpse, to try to get a picture, a selfie, whatever it is, with this bride on her wedding day coming down towards her husband. And they see her and she's visible, but she's not entirely visible because she's wearing a veil. She remains partially hidden behind a veil, and she keeps herself covered, not because she's afraid to be seen, not because she doesn't want anyone to see her, but because there needs to be a moment of unveiling. She's covered so that she can be uncovered, partially seen so that she can be fully seen. Not for the first time, because everyone in attendance already knows who she is and what she looks like. But she needs to be revealed in a very special way at a very particular time. The people in attendance are going to see her in a new way, a way that's different than she was seen yesterday, in a way that's different than the way she's going to be seen tomorrow. The revelation Paul is speaking about here is similar to a bride being unveiled. It's an uncovering. God makes himself known in a new way. A veil is peeled back for the purpose of discovery. See, revelation allows us to catch a new glimpse of the God we've always known, the one who is and has been, who always will be. God doesn't change. Revelation isn't God changing. He isn't showing himself in a new way because he suddenly switched up on us, and now he feels obligated to show us a part of himself that no one has ever seen before. No, that's not what revelation is. Revelation is a change in how we see and understand who God is. He shows himself to us. He gives us a bigger glimpse of his plans and his purposes, how he's working in and amongst and through us. Revelation exists so that our lives can be continually shaped by God as we grow in relationship with him. See, there's a point of connection, and the emphasis is on staying connected to the one who reveals himself. See, revelation comes out of relationship. It comes through being connected to the one who reveals himself. It comes by being connected to his word. It comes by being connected to the Spirit who leads us into all truth and guides us into all truth. Revelation, though, is not just a mental exercise or a mental practice. It's not simply knowledge for knowledge's sake. Like the plumber, everything that's learned has to be applied. It has to move from our head to our hands. Revelation isn't something reserved for the space between our ears. Faith and love, they root us in relationship. That's the beginning point. But wisdom and revelation, well, that allows the things we've learned to take root in our lives and to affect every area of our life as we grow in relationship. Relationship with God requires all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's holistic. It requires every part of our being to come under the authority of God, to come alongside the Spirit of God and what he's doing to transform our lives. And so revelation is just a key to that. Because as we know and understand God, we grow in our relationship with him. And as we grow, we change. As we grow, we change. A faith that never moves from our hand, moves from our head to our hands, is ultimately a faith that's dead. How we live our lives matters, not just how or what we think. How we live out our faith is important. Not because God tells us it is, which he does, but because he's shown us that it's important. See, God becomes flesh. Jesus takes on flesh. He lives a fully human life in a fully human body, and he experiences what it's like to live on this earth, to go through all of the emotions and the pain and the turmoil. He experiences that with and for us. And so God reveals in Jesus that it's not only what we think about faith that matters, but how we live out that faith in concrete and practical ways, because God himself comes down from heaven and lives among us. He's the one who takes up residency here with us and shows us the way forward into the future. He comes to show us who God is and what it looks like to follow him with our entire lives, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. True revelation leads us to the person of Jesus. He is the lens through which we know, see, and understand who God is. He is the clearest revelation of what the Father is really like. Jesus shows us exactly who God is because when we see Jesus, we see the Father. He's the visible image of an invisible God, the perfect representation of what God is like. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation is given specifically so we can know the Father, and he's most clearly known and seen in the person of Jesus. And so revelation always leads us to the person of Jesus. The same Spirit who gives wisdom and revelation, though, is the same Spirit who points to Jesus always. He always points us back to Jesus. That's his role or his responsibility. Because Jesus is the source of hope and power. Jesus is our source of hope and power. Once again, Paul pairs two ideas together. Just like we saw faith and love, just like we talked about wisdom and revelation, we now see hope and power linked together. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Faith and love, wisdom and revelation lead us to the place where we can experience the hope and power of Jesus in our lives. It brings us to the place where the transformative power of God is on full display, or should be on full display for everyone to see. In our lives, in our families, in our communities, in our workplaces, in our schools, anywhere that we go, any sphere of responsibility or influence that you have becomes a connection point where the power and hope of Jesus can be extended through you to those around you. Because faith and love need to move from the head to the hands so that we can see a change in people's hearts. And so wisdom and revelation and faith and love bring us to a place where hope and power can be experienced, not just personally, but together as a community and can be experienced in the world around us wherever we live our lives on a day-to-day basis. The hope and power of Jesus is made available to everyone. And God chooses to show that hope and power through you. You become a conduit of hope and power, the connection point between heaven and earth. By the Spirit, as you live this Christian life, as you grow in your knowledge of who God is, as you put that knowledge into practice, as you live your Christian life, you become a conduit of power where the Spirit works in and through you to affect and change people's lives through the big and the small things. Because our faith has to be practical. Our faith has to be able to move us and move others to a place where we show the love of God through what we say, through what we think, and most importantly, what we do. And so we're brought to this place where we are able, if we allow the Spirit, we're able to be a conduit of hope and power, an extension of Jesus's life and ministry on the earth. The place where God is made known in the person of Jesus is the place that we have to arrive to. It's the place we need to come to. And Paul understands that better than probably anyone. Because as he writes this letter to the Ephesians, this is what he keeps at the back of his mind. This is what he keeps in his thinking as he pens this letter and sends it to the churches in Ephesus and the surrounding regions. Because he starts with the pillars of faith and love, but he's going to move them through not just thinking about what it means to love God and love your neighbor, but what it looks like to actually live that out in everyday life. He knows and understands that faith needs to move from the head to the hands. Because Jesus is the hope of the world. Paul sees and understands the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as the best news the world will ever hear. It's the great hope for the people all around us. In him, lives are changed and hope and power can be experienced. Faith and love, wisdom and revelation point to the truth that God remains in total control. No matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what's happening around us, God remains fixed in total control over every situation that we face and walk through, whether we walk through it seemingly alone or we walk through it together as a community. God knows, understands, and sees you. But more than that, he's in total control. He holds all power and authority, both in this world and the world to come. Paul isn't shy in emphasizing it. We read it. He emphatically declares that we can trust God to bring heaven and earth together, to transform all that is broken and fragile, everything that feels dead and powerless. God is in the midst of bringing that together in one person, and that person is Jesus. And so Paul understands the scope of all of this. He's able to articulate what it means to trust God completely. And he doesn't point to some abstract figure in the clouds. He points directly at Jesus and says, that's what God is up to. That is God's plan of redemption. That is what I'm choosing to do in this world, right here and right now. And even though Jesus isn't here, he's at the right hand of the Father, as he wrote. He leaves the task and the work of Jesus for us. And what Paul is doing is shifting how we think and shifting how we act so that we come into alignment with what God wants to accomplish in and through us. Jesus is the hope of the world. That's the good news. That's what Paul points to again and again and again. He's doing it here in chapter 1, and he's going to do it for the next 5 chapters as we walk our way through the letter to the Ephesians. Faith and love, wisdom and revelation, hope and power culminates in the person of Jesus. The perfect reflection of what God is like, what he's always been like, what he's always going to be like. Sometimes we get caught up in the ideas of what God should look like. We get caught up in the ideas that God must look like this because this and this and this is happening. Or God must act this way because this is how I've known Christians to always act. But that's not the truth. The truth of the matter is that God is seen most clearly in the person of Jesus, always. So if you ever get into a headspace where you're not quite sure how God feels about you, if you get into a headspace where you're not quite sure how you should respond, if you're not quite sure how you're supposed to live out this faith, I have a solution. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus because he's what the Father has always been like. Faith and love, wisdom and revelation, hope and power, they culminate in the person of Jesus. And so, if you're sitting here this morning and you struggle to see God for who he really is and what he's really like, it's okay. Look to Jesus. If you're questioning your faith, if you're struggling to find meaning in the day in and day out, in the struggle of everyday life, that's all right. Look to Jesus. If it feels like hope is lost, if it feels like you're about to walk into the darkest situation you've ever experienced, if it feels like your life has taken a sharp turn in a direction that you never thought you'd find yourself going in, it's okay. God has something to say about that. Look to Jesus. If you feel like your faith is hanging on by a thread and it's ready to unravel at any given moment, things are too painful, your body feels too broken, your relationships are filled with too much conflict, it's okay. Look to Jesus. Because Jesus is God's answer for every problem in your life. That sounds like a really neat and easy thing to say. A cliche, if you want. But that's why Paul asks for a spirit of wisdom and revelation for the Ephesians. Because he understands that if Jesus is going to be the answer to all of life's difficult questions or difficult situations and circumstances, then we're going to need the Spirit to lead us into truth. The truth about who Jesus really is and what it means to really follow him, what it means to really serve him. And so the Spirit helps us in looking to Jesus so that we can see Jesus for who he really is, not from a place where our own ideas dictate how we see God, not from a place where our own experiences dictate how we see God, but seeing Jesus, seeing the Father for who he really is, because the Spirit is the one who guides us there. Paul's dynamic prayer for the Ephesians needs to be our prayer today. His prayer for the Ephesians 2,000 years ago still holds power. It still holds weight today. The Spirit still uses the words of Paul and the letter to the Ephesians to breathe life into places in our lives where we desperately need the power and hope of Jesus. That's why we're walking through this letter. That's why we're taking time this summer to walk through what Paul is saying as he addresses these churches in the city of Ephesus. Because Paul's prayer for the Ephesians still has power, and it needs to be our prayer today. And so I want you to take a moment. Right where you're sitting, I want you to take a deep breath. Like physically, take a deep breath. Connect with your bodies for just a second. Because in Jesus we see that the body is good. He's the one who takes up residence on earth. He's the one who becomes flesh and lives a fully human life. And so take a deep breath. I want you to take a minute to reflect, to look inwardly, to look at a situation you feel is too hopeless or too dark. I want you to take a moment to think about a relationship that's too broken or feels too fractured. I want you to take a second to think about coworkers, family members, anyone in your life who needs the hope and power of Jesus on full display. And as you reflect, as you take this moment, as you quiet your mind, I want to close this very same way that I opened. I want to read Paul's prayer to you again. And this time it's going to be in a different version. It's going to be with different language, and it's going to use some different imagery. It's going to be a little different than maybe what you're used to, but that can be a good thing. Sometimes you just need to hear something with fresh ears. Paul's prayer still has power this morning, and so I want to pray it. I want to read it over you. I ask the God of our Master, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in knowing him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what it is he is calling you to do. Grasp the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for his followers. Oh, the utter extravagance of his work in us who trust him. Endless energy, boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. Amen. These are the words of Paul, and they ring true and they ring impactful for the church in Ephesus, and they ring true for us as well, because there's power. There's power and hope in the person of Jesus. So that the spirit of wisdom and revelation leads you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. And remember that every time you see Jesus, you see the Father. The Father is like Jesus. He's exactly like Jesus. And so as you walk into your workplaces this week, or if you walk into summer school this week, if you walk into family situations and relationships this week that require the hope and power of Jesus to be on full display, remember that Jesus is the good news. Jesus is God's plan for the world. Jesus is God's plan for your life. Jesus is God's plan for your situations and your circumstances, no matter what they are. So hold on to that truth and ask the spirit of wisdom and revelation to make that clearer and clearer and clearer to you, so that there can be no more doubt in your mind that God is for you, that God loves you, and that God is working out all things for the good of those who love and trust him. Faith and love, wisdom and revelation, hope and power are found in the person of Jesus. And so go with Jesus this week. And as we dive deeper into this letter to the Ephesians, keep this at the back of your mind, because this is what is in the back of Paul's mind as he's penning this letter, as he's writing this thing out.